Father, we just thank you for the outworking of team, and especially translocal team, Lord, as Guy and Cheryl come representing you. And Lord, as something of the wonder of your church takes place amongst us today, as there's an appointment, an ordination into the role that you have for Craig and Thora, will you use Guy and Cheryl powerfully today, Lord, to open up our eyes to see the greater picture of you and your church now. So bless us, Lord, as we trust you and follow you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Morning, everybody. I'm coming for Briani in September. When I heard that announcement, I thought, I'm back. Even if it's just literally for the Briani and back home again. That's why we live in Natal. It's great to be here. Thank you. It's a special day for you guys, as God is adding to your eldership team. An ordination is an exceptionally strategic time, I think, for the life of any church. Just before we go into... Am I on? Am I right? There we go. Just before we go into the ordination, I can't help thinking that the Lord has ordained for this church, for you guys to be a church that has many ministries across the city. I almost want to dub you a mushroom church. When I was thinking about it during the week, and I think I said something similar the last time we were here, that it's almost the sense I get that God's raising people up in this church who will be instrumental in starting little projects, ministries, call it what you want, across the city, across this community. And the Lord's placed strategic people here who are going to go into the highways and byways of the city of Johannesburg, and whatever you're good at, to use that to enhance people's lives, to empower them to see people born again. I really feel that for you guys. I feel like you will be a church that will be known in the community as just having lots and lots and lots of outlets. The whole church involved, busy bees, just flittering here, there, and everywhere, serving your community. That's what I'm feeling for you. So we're ordaining this wonderful couple this morning. We're going to have the ordination now, and then if there is time, I'll just share a short little word after that that I do feel God's given me for this church. But we've got to really, in a short while, know and love Craig and Thora and Tyron. Tyron's not too shabby either. We stayed in their home probably 2 months ago, 3 months ago, and when God knits hearts together supernaturally, it's a strange thing. You don't necessarily know each other well, but we both went away thinking, that's a relationship we really chuffed about. And so it's an honor, man. It's an honor for us to do your ordination this morning. So by way of introduction to the ordination, I want to just highlight some things that the scripture mentions when it comes to elders. And it's going to be from 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You probably know this, but to remind you again, what is the function of an elder and an elder's wife? So 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, if you're following in your Bibles. It's written by Peter, who's a fellow elder. You kind of see him as a father figure in this context, Papa Peter. You know, Uncle Pete, coming, and he's exhorting a bunch of guys around him who are also elders, and this is what he says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. This is verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. And a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. So he starts off by saying, guys, I'm a fellow elder with you. From elder to elder, this is what I want to say. Be shepherds of God's flock. That's the primary responsibility of an elder, is to be a good shepherd. I think you are led by a wonderful eldership team, and this probably doesn't need to be said. But elders' primary responsibility, in my opinion, as I read the scriptures, is to shepherd the flock. May I say to you, if you talk to an elder, or you make an appointment with an elder, you're not wasting their time. Sometimes this mindset creeps in the church that there's this hierarchy, and in order to get to an elder, you've got to go through a bunch of people. I'm not elevating elders by any means. And I do believe God places deacons in place, and I'm not minimizing the role of deacons. But I am saying that the primary call and responsibility of an elder is to be shepherds. They need to be in with the people, putting their fingers through the wool and seeing how they're doing and knowing the details of the sheep. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Interesting, Craig and Thora, that God has placed people under the care of elders. And again, it's not a hierarchical thing. The triangle is not at the top. The triangle is elders need to be a step ahead of the people in terms of their own devotion to the Lord. They open the gates for the sheep. Beautiful picture in John 10. They get up early. They open the gates. They make sure the sheep are all there. They close the gate behind them. They take them into the pasture. They make sure the wolves don't get the sheep. They lead the sheep. Can you see there's nothing about eldership that has anything to do with prestige or honor or hierarchy? It's just not there. It's for that reason in our church back at home, and it probably happens here too, we encourage people, don't call us pastor. I don't like people to call me pastor guy, although every now and then, it's good for the image. I'm kidding. Take care of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Craig and Thora, it should never be a burden to be shepherds. It's the willingness of the Lord and the love for God that causes you to want to, day after day, look after His people. Not pursuing dishonest gain. Eldership has not got to do with what we can get out of it. It's got nothing to do with us, in a sense, gaining from our position is the wrong word, but I don't know a better one, of elders. Eager to serve, and I love that about you, Craig and Thora. Even you, Tyron, I see that same spirit in you, but just an ability to love, to open your hearts, to serve people. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Wow, those are big shoes to walk in. That's why Paul could say with confidence, follow me as I follow Christ. Where I'm going, what I do, the way I lead my life, the way I lead my business, Craig, the way you lead Thora, the way you bring up your kids in the ways of God, you say to the sheep behind you, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a life of integrity. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's why we do this thing, is for Him. And one day He's coming back and He's the chief shepherd. And He's going to say to His co-shepherds, how did you look after my sheep? Daunting in some ways, but such a privilege in another way. That God would allow us normal people to look after His beautiful people. Verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now that's interesting. That's now talking to you guys as a church. And although this context speaks about those being younger, there are other references that speak to the whole church, old and young, and say, make it easy for the elders who lead you. Submit to their authority. 1 Timothy says, don't bring an accusation against an elder unless there's two or three witnesses. What's he saying? Actually, the role of elders is, it's awesome, but there's a huge weight, there's a huge carry, there's a huge responsibility. I can't explain it, but it's like this, and you guys will feel it today as you bought into eldership. It's like this cloak or this blanket or this jersey is placed on your shoulders that wasn't there before. It's the weirdest feeling. And part of that cloak is, there's a weight to it. It feels like a heavy jersey, you know, with a couple of sinkers, lead sinkers in there. I'm just being honest with you. Sometimes the weight of eldership is intense. And a lot of these guys who are elders, I think most of the elders here run full-time jobs, lead their families and our elders in the church. Honestly, folks, make it easy for them. If there's stuff that's going on in the church, don't make unnecessary fires. Don't light fires that shouldn't be there. Put the fires out. If there's skinnering and scandaling going on, sort it out, man. If someone brings an accusation against one of these guys, protect them. In fact, the Bible says, actually, if there's two or three, then you know, maybe there's a problem. But if it's just a little bit of gossip here and there, shut that thing down. Because the reason God places them here in the church is to lead you and to love you and to nurture you. And one thing I've loved about this eldership team, we got together last night. I know some of your elders couldn't be here this morning. But we had dinner together and we just spent most of our time laughing. I mean, we just laughed and laughed and laughed. If you want to know any stories about pit bulls and mattresses that go down, just come and talk to them over there. Some strange stories. Sorry, these are all in-house jokes, but it's their fault. But I love the unity that's in your eldership team. And the conversation is around you. How can we best look after this church, make it easy to open the gate for the sheep so that they can flourish? That's the language I hear, which is beautiful. What we're going to do now, in a minute I'm going to call Craig and Thora up, and we'd like to give you a gift, Craig and Thora. And let me grab it quickly. It's two pillows. Not to sleep. One of them, I've written a whole lot of verses on the side here. They're duck down feathers, by the way. Eh? I must tell you this little story. So we're busy choosing these pillows before we came here. We dragged these on the plane, by the way, just to let you know how much we really love you. So while we're selecting these, my wife, with her creative juices, says, "Guy, you can't buy them a normal pillow." And she pulls out this like decorative, funny, bright colored pillow because she knows Thora's quite a creative lady. I said, "No, my babe, that's not the issue. The issue is not bright. The issue is that the heart behind this thing is rest." And I felt God say, lead in this church out of a place of rest. So I've written some psalms along here that have to do with rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Our souls get restored by the quiet waters or the quiet rivers. I don't think our souls can be restored in the midst of busyness. When the noise of the world is around us, that quietness, be still and know that I'm God, seems to vanish. And I want to encourage you as you guys lead. Lead out of a place of rest. When the pressure's on, do what you do to get back to that place, close to the water, close to the river, close to the Holy Spirit. Drink some more water. Don't get irritated with the people. Stand on that mat of peace. Lord, wherever I lost that peace, I go back and I find it back again. I want to lead out of a place of peace. Can you guys come join us up here? Taryn, you can come as well. Because you get dragged into this thing whether you like it or not. And I say that with great respect. So I'd love to ask you guys a question. And Craig and Thora, this is angled at you. And then I'm going to ask you as a church a similar question, and then we'll have the elders to come and lay hands and set them apart. But will you do your best as a couple to represent God in every area of your life so that you can say with Paul, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? Will you live clean, which I know you do? And will you do your best to lead these people in the inheritance that God has got for them? This is like a wedding. You can say yes or I do. There we go. Will you pray for them regularly? Yes. Will you keep your hearts open even when there's pressure around you? Will you keep your hearts open and stick to what the scriptures say. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, just between the two of you. And the whole process of conflict resolution, keeping your hearts open so that no bitterness gets in. Yeah, wonderful. Church, will you do your best to make the task and the responsibility that God has for this family easy? Will you promise never to scandal about them? Pitbull, yeah. I mean, you can tell as many funny stories as you like. You can rip them to shreds, permission granted. But if there's a niggle in your heart, before you tell even your spouse, will you do what the scriptures say and approach them, address them in love, not with arrows, criticizing them or telling them what you don't like about them, but lovingly point out what it is that's causing this relationship to be broken. Would you do that? That's a big thing, folks. It's a big thing that. It's what keeps a church strong is an understanding of godly confrontation and covenant. Because we're in covenant with each other, it's like a marriage. In Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The goal of marriage is oneness. Isn't that right? That's the goal, is to, throughout our lives as couples, to remain as one. And everything in the world would be thrown against a marriage and a relationship to try and destroy our oneness. The minute you feel the oneness beginning to break in your covenantal relationships with one another, including them, fight for that relationship. Fight for it. Go through the awkward conversations. Craig, something's come up. I don't know what it is, but I love you enough to say, can we talk this thing through? Address the thing. That keeps a church strong and healthy. Will you do that to the best of your ability? Will you pray for them? Good. Mark, can your team come and join us up here? If any of you guys are feeling something prophetically for them, this would be a good time to release that, or for the church.
Craig and Thora, I just waited upon the Lord, and this is what I've got for you. This is an important day in the lives, in your lives, in the lives of my people at Church on the Way. It is a fulfillment of promise to you and my church. You've been set aside and appointed and been released for the time like this. The task that is before you is inspiring and advancing. The Holy Spirit has prepared the way so He can lead you into the purposes of God. The call is still to follow me at every level, from family, work, and worship. I promise to lead you into all that I have for you. Always ask for wisdom as you humble yourselves, always working in teams, submit to others out of reverence for me. Pray that it will go well with your soul and that you will prosper in all things. I've given much to you and now I'm expecting much from you. Always walk in my enabling and do exactly as my spirit would lead you. You are my beloved, and you are very special to me. You are loved and the road ahead of you is good.
Brilliant. Yeah.
One Chronicles 1, verse 11 and 12, and it's the whole story about Solomon and how God said to him, because this was in your heart and you've not asked for riches and possessions and whatnot else, or honor and glory, or the life of your foes, or even long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may rule and judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted, and I will give you riches, possessions, honor, and glory, such as none of the kings had before you, and none after you shall have as the equal. And I just felt that the Lord saying that He knows your heart, and He knows that the longings in your heart, and He knows that it's pure desires that He has, that you have for His kingdom and for His people, and that He's going to give you the desires of your heart and everything that you need, even possessions, even earthly things, just to support you, because your hearts are right before Him.
I bought just some sweets for Thora and Craig because they love sweets. And I didn't actually know that Thora's favorite sweets are rascals. But Craig was a little bit of a rascal before he knew Jesus. And
still
what's
is.
So
he
wonderful
is
she fell in love with him. And on this little rascal, it says wild. And you're going to be wild for Jesus. And you are. You just like such a great couple. And she also loves jelly tots. And Craig loves trying all these new things. And on it, it says new. So there's new things. And they love doing new things and pioneering. And so that's also something. And then you're just so bubbly, both of you. You always just exude bubbles, and you just, and Craig, and you just dignify your trials. And even after Dad went to be with the Lord at 10 at night, here was Craig the next morning saying, Dad took his last breath, but he's with Jesus. And thank you for that. Thank you for just being such an amazing example. And look, and this was also new. It's dark. And just, you do everything with excellence. There's, you know, the lint is excellence. So thank you for your excellence. Look at our toddler room, our mommy's room, and our just making such a difference to our church. Thank you to our people. And this is for the long haul. And Mark and Andrew take them cycling, bar ones, because they're stamina, and they have to chomp them on the way. So it's for the long haul for your thing. And the fruit, thank you for your fruit. She has little pears, and thank you for the fruit that you just think. And I'm not a one with a lot of, but like practical things. So thank you for adding such value to us, and we love you to bits, and we are so privileged.
Come on.
Thanks so much.
So we had to go do a bit of shopping just to represent. And you know, you always want to buy something that'll last forever. And I know something with a plant that lasts. And we went to the nursery yesterday, and Thora loves arum lilies. And I just think this is a prophetic picture for you, Thora, is that God's going to give you the desires of your heart. Because something that's beautiful, and this thing is going to flourish, and it's going to grow. And this is for you, just to represent the beauty of God. But then, I don't even know what this is called, a polygala. And this represents, this is not just a bush that grows, it's been pruned, and it's been formed, and the side stems have been cut off that has been given growth to the top, that it can become a bush and can be represent. And you see there's flowers on the top. And I just sense God has prepared you and pruned you for fruitfulness, and this represents a fruitfulness. And I just sense an instruction from the Lord is that these two plants are not to be planted in the ground. They need to be planted in pots. And the reason for that, and I'm hesitant to say what I'm saying, is that this place is not a full stop.
Yeah.
This is a planting, and God will plant you out of here. And this is to represent that at the right time, when fruitfulness and God ordains it, you'll be sent by the Holy Spirit to go and be even more fruitful. Amen. Thanks, Craig.
I'm sensing that you guys are going to be very fruitful in Belita. So I agree with Mark, 100%. Just joking.
Craig and Thora, true. We love you so much. And it's been so awesome having you on leadership with us, and I just believe that today is just a special time. There's just so many good things that lay ahead of us as a team. And again, just from Lynn and I believe from everybody here this morning, we really love you. And I just thank Jesus that he placed you here. Yeah. And I want to just confirm on what Mark and everybody else has been saying for you. And just that on, not this Wednesday that passed, but the one previous with that bone arrow. And I really feel that where Mark just said now with the plants and the pots, this is not your full stop. Yeah, like with that bow coming back. And it's been such a time of stretching for you and Thora. And I just see Jesus, he just brought that bow down and he focused it on its target and then released that arrow. And you know, I just want to encourage you with that. There's just so much that just lay ahead of you. And Jesus has gone before you and he's prepared the way for you and he's prepared you guys for this time. Blessings.
Morning, family. Craig and Thora, it's been a real joy to get to know you. And what happened was that early in the week, much earlier, I had this vivid dream of a classroom, and I was sitting in a classroom. And it scared me terribly. And then on Wednesday night, at our Bible, at our prayer meeting, when we had to think of a word, the word equip came up. Equip. And I thought about that quite a bit. And the Lord led me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to read this because it said, meditate on the word. And I've been thinking about this. And this morning at the prayer meeting outside, it suddenly came to me, man, this was for you guys, this word equip. And I'd like to read this passage from Ephesians. Would you mind holding this so I can put my other glasses on? Barilla and Pilla. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 4. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And I just felt that this was your job here in the church, is to equip, and for you to find out how to equip the people of God. And as I thought about it some more, it came to me that this equipping of the people may be here, but it may be somewhere else that God leads you to equip the people. God bless you in this. Amen.
Sorry, Sally was before me. I saw a drawer handle and how it made it possible for someone to get easy access to the inside of the drawer. I saw the drawer being opened, someone going through the contents of the drawer, some stuff being discarded, and the drawer being tidied up and then closed again. I also saw an old handle being replaced by a new one and a piece of furniture. The old handle was still functioning properly, but by changing it for the new one, it enabled it to fit in with the rest of the room it had been moved to. So I feel that all of this represents what you have allowed the Lord to do with your lives by allowing him to get a handle on you, as it were. I was reminded of that scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Sometimes changes are made, like the replacing of the old handle, in order for it to remain relevant to its use. I believe that you've allowed changes to take place in your lives because your deepest heart cry is to be able to remain relevant and functional in the hand of the Lord and in the area he has placed you in, or will place you in. Handles are visible. And in 2 Timothy 2 verse 21, we read, "So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who represents himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work." So to the Lord, you are precious vessels or handles. He has set apart for his special, visible, available, useful, honorable, and noble purposes. He wants to show his glory through you. You are his representatives to help bring others to him, helping them and enabling them to move into the more of God and also become vessels for noble purposes in his kingdom.
Great.
When I asked the Lord for a word for you, he said you are crusaders. The crusades in the Middle Ages were campaigns by the Christians in Europe to take back the control of Jerusalem and the holy places from the Muslims. And I sense God saying to you, I'm giving you a special discernment to detect unrighteousness, even in the most subtle situations. Your sense of righteousness will be so accentuated that unrighteousness will not go unheeded. You will always be on a campaign for the holy places in people's lives, encouraging the pursuit of holiness, but always affording a sense of acceptance, love, and encouragement. You will have an enlarged capacity to see the potential in lives, and you will be given creative ways to help my people to develop that potential and live for me only. You will be there for the lost sheep and with gentleness will bring them back into the fold. Generosity and care are hallmarks of your ministry. Today, the Lord says, I'm entrusting my people to you, but the assignment has handle with care as a condition that comes with
wow,
it.
Wow, wonderful. What special words. Can we set them apart? We lay our hands upon them. And we're going to bring them into this incredible privileged position of eldership. Babes, can you come join me here? Father, today we come understanding something of the weight of this, but also the great privilege of setting apart this couple into eldership in this church. Lord, we thank you that with this appointment, Lord, comes your anointing. With this task and the responsibility comes the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that they'll minister out of a place of rest. And we ask, God, everything that you have for this family, and we include Tyron and I forget your daughter's name, Nikita in this prayer as well, and the rest of the family. We say, Lord, may it come to pass.
Yes, yes, amen, Lord.
What you've ordained for them, may it come to pass, Lord. We pray, Lord, that this would be an amazing season for them. We pray that they would experience the peace of the Lord as they lead. We pray for their relationship as a couple and their broader family, Lord. Protect those relationships. Thank you now, Lord, you place upon them the mantle of eldership.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
To lead with integrity, with care, and to shepherd well. Thank you for this amazing time.
Thank you, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, guys. Woo! If you're visiting, this is an unusual morning. I don't think things happen like this. This certainly don't happen every week. Would you give me a little bit of time to just share something brief as we land and to get ready for some coffee? If I had to ask you the question, how many of you here would consider yourselves to be holy? Would you please put your hand up? If you are a holy person, please put your hand up. You're not allowed to do this. It's either that or that. If you're holy, please put your hand up high. Okay, for those of you who put your hands up, you got it right. I know you guys have been busy over the last few weeks with the subject of holiness, and we've actually just finished a three-week series in Belita on holiness. And I want to summarize something of what we covered, just literally in probably 15 minutes, and maybe clear up some things that were unclear in some of our minds before, particularly around this issue of holiness. Some people, when they think of holy, they think an event. We're going into a season of holiness, maybe fasting. Perhaps the elders have called the church to a time of fasting. Okay, we're gonna button up now. We're going to make sure everything's in place. We're going into a season of holiness. Actually, the Lord wants us to live in a season of holiness. Isn't that right? Or maybe there's a particular season you're going through and you just feel really close to the Lord. And now because you're close to the Lord, you're holy. Well, I've got good news for you. You can be holy even when your devotions aren't going like you would like them to go. I joked with our church. I said, you know that you can wear board shorts, slops, and a billabong t-shirt and still be holy. In the Joburg context, it would probably be jeans and boots and I don't know what shirt you guys wear. In our everyday living, the Lord wants us to be holy. How do we get that right? Especially with scriptures like this. Just find my place here quickly. So Revelation 15:4, it says, God alone is holy. We all know that. And then you get Hebrews 10, verse 10, that says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then there's another scripture that could also be confusing in Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So there's three scriptures we've just read. God is holy. God alone is holy. We are being made holy. We are holy. Can you see that? God alone is holy. We're being made holy. We're holy. What are we? Are we being made holy or are we holy? We're both. Probably one of the best teachings I've ever heard on this is from Bob Mumford, if I can use this as an analogy. And he likens holiness to this. He says, when a person in the world comes to Christ, this is the blood of Jesus Christ, the purity of the Lord, and this is my life that's full of sin before I come to Christ. When I come to Christ, all the benefits that are mine because of the blood of Jesus and his death now become mine. He takes his blood and he washes all my trash away. All my sin is gone because of his blood. Do you agree with that? Now, because of that action, I am now holy. So the Father, who is the only one who is holy, can now look upon Guy Feltman, even though underneath there it's still stinking, and because the nature of man is sinful, even though there's still some areas that I'm dealing with, and often it's only your spouse, if you're married, who knows exactly what those things are. But for some of us, it's evident to everybody. You just know, even though you're a Christian, there's still some mean things that you're grappling with. Am I right? But yet God can still look at us because what he's seeing is not me, he's seeing the blood of his Son. Therefore, I am holy. I'm holy not because of myself, but because of what Jesus has done. But now, where does the thing of being holy or becoming more like Christ, where does that come in? Mumford explains it like this. He says, if this action of Jesus placing his blood upon my life, removing my sin, if that action is called justification, if you're new to the Christian faith, don't be scared off by that word. It simply means being saved and being free from your sins. Bob Mumford actually says, just as if I have not sinned. Justification, that's what it is. Just as if I have not sinned. That's what happens when we come to Christ. If that process is called justification, there's another process which is called sanctification, which takes it further. And it's the nature of God now going into every part of my life. Can you see that? I'm not just saved because of Jesus' blood, but now I'm becoming like him. His holiness is now no longer just because of Jesus' blood and the rest of my life is still sinful. Actually, his holiness, his nature, is starting to seep into my nature and I'm starting to become like him. That process is called sanctification. This process is instant justification. I'm instantly justified. I'm instantly made holy at salvation when I become a Christian. But this process takes forever. And the longer we serve the Lord and the more we let him get into the nooks and crannies of our lives, the more we become like him. And that's where the phrase comes in from Hebrews 10. We are being made holy. Do you get it? God alone is holy. I am holy. I'm being made holy. All those are true. That's why when I ask the question, how many of you are holy? You can confidently, if you're a Christian, you can confidently put your hand up and say, I'm holy, but I'm also being made holy. This is important for the church to realize, because sometimes we think that holiness can be lost just like that. And we often get confused by thinking that if we hang around people who are not Christians, we're going to lose our holiness. I think that's an immature understanding of the nature of the Lord. It's Brad, eh? Let's say Brad is not serving God, and he invites me for a braai to his house. Now take my family along, and we take our braai meat, and we're standing around the fire, and this like just starts going off, and he's swearing and cursing and just horrible language, and I just realize, I brought my family to this. We've taught our kids that it's okay to have friends that are not Christians because we should be impacting them, not the other way around. A person who doesn't know Christ doesn't know any better. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul's disciplining people, he says, I'm not talking about Christians being disciplined. He's talking about church discipline. He's saying, non-Christians, of course they're going to sin. Of course they're going to live like rebels. He's not talking about disciplining them because they don't know any better. He's talking about sin in the church. When there's sin in the church, you deal with that. But if Brad's an unbeliever, he doesn't know any better. And so my heart is to become his friend so that I can rub off on him. And I can still say holy, I can still remain holy even when he is doing things that I don't appreciate. Does that make sense? And so we can be impactful in the world. We can affect a world. We can change a world because Jesus is in us, and thankfully, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So Christ in me must impact people around me, not the other way around. After saying that, I still think it's very important that we have friends that are Christians. Jesus' closest mates were his disciples. So his inner circle, those that impacted his life, those who he could be very vulnerable with, were godly people. But outside of that core, he had many other friends who were unbelievers. His whole life was one of impacting, rubbing shoulders with ungodly people. The woman caught in adultery. He didn't say, get away from me, you're going to make me unholy. He embraced her. He said, has anyone thrown the first stone? Neither do I. Just go and don't go and sin anymore. He brought heaven into her world by bringing truth. The problem is when we as Christians rub shoulders with the world and we don't guard our relationship with the Lord, that's when things start going bad. But if we're living close to the Lord, living holy lives to the best of our ability, Christ in us has to impact on people around us. How many of you are holy here? We're all holy. And we're on this journey. And we're becoming more and more like him. I want to end by sharing, I've just entitled it Guy's Journey, my journey. And just want to find it here quickly. You can put your Bibles away for this. It's literally just summing up my story. Amazing the ways of the Lord. I was so not going to speak on this today. And literally last night, just grappling through, Lord, what are you saying to this church? And then when Mark said you guys had been talking a similar language on holiness, I just thought this was right. And this is my journey, and I've been quite vulnerable in it, hopefully to bring across something of this process, wanting to become more like him. Is God angry? Unapproachable? Are his standards unreachable? Don't do this, do that, go here, don't go there. Is he a wet blanket, old-fashioned and unreasonable? Why do I so often want to rebel against his instruction to me? Why does sin often look so enticing, like a good bowl of hot Indian curry? I wasn't joking when I said I absolutely love curry. It's my weakness. That's why I live in Natal. Oh, sin, dreaded sin, why does my flesh crave to do what it's not supposed to do? Why does my soul so often kick against His instruction given to me in the Bible? Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself when I hear His quiet, gentle, fatherly voice, yet I willingly do the exact opposite of what He's telling me to do. Yet I love God with everything, everything that's in me. I couldn't think of living even just one second without knowing that He's with me. As David said, "Oh God, You are my God, I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You, my whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there's no water." His presence is so real as another human being standing next to me. His joy is so deep and His peace is so soothing. The issue has long been settled in my heart. My only desire in this life is to pursue His presence. Nothing else comes even close to this intensely deep desire to spend the rest of my life drawing near to Him. But after saying all this, the issue comes up again. Why does sin seem so enticing? Why does power seem so inviting, wealth so attractive, and comfort so necessary? Why do I like to have the last say and ensure that my opinion is heard? Why do I crave the well done's and the you preached so well statements? Why do I secretly like being given preference and being called Pastor Guy? Said tongue in cheek earlier. Why do I like the church to be full and the tithe to be big? Why do I never enjoy being wrong and regularly find myself justifying why I do certain things? Why do I pick a fight with my wife and demand that my children respect me? Because there's still too much of me in me. Worst of all, why do I resist the invitation of the Holy Spirit to draw near to Him, to sit with Him and to walk and talk intimately with Him? After all that Jesus has done, why does it still seem so difficult to give up everything for Him? Psalm 18 undoes me every time I read it. It says, "The ropes of death entangled me, floods of destruction swept over me, the grave wrapped its ropes around me, death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard my cry from His sanctuary. My cry to Him reached His ears. Smoke poured from His nostrils. Fierce flames leapt from His mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth from Him. He opened the heavens and came down. He shot His arrows and scattered His enemies. His lightning flashed and they were greatly confused. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because He delights in me." Wow, wow, wow. How can that not make any Christ follower deeply desire to please this great and mighty God? His individual attention seems almost intimidating. His patience undeserving. His kindness absurd. His attention to the details of my life seem almost fairy-tale-ish. Why does it matter to Him when one strand falls from this balding head of mine? Why, oh why, God, do You spend so much time wooing me into greater depths of relationship with You? Why are You on my case, not just some of the time, but all the time, to get to know You, to really know You? Why don't You punish me as my sins deserve? Why don't You clamp down sooner? Why don't You allow me to get away? Why do You allow me to get away with murder? Not literally, of course. It would be much easier if You just punished me when I sin, like not talking to me for an hour. But You don't. Your patience haunts me. It would honestly be easier if You pulled out a stick and clubbed me so that I wouldn't do it again. Or at least threatened to smack me, but You don't. Sure, You deal with my sin and there's always consequence for disobeying a holy God. But even that is so minuscule in comparison to what it should be, in my opinion. Your love undoes me. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. It heals the deepest wounds, the hardest heart, the loneliest of moments, the darkest seasons. Your eyes, they freak me out because of the purity, holiness, and kindness that I see in them. Your love undoes me. I just don't get it. I guess it's because of Your love why You, such a holy God, don't punish a people as their sins deserve. I guess that's why Moses said in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I guess that's why such a holy God can dwell among such an unholy people. I guess that's why you tell us to separate ourselves from the world, not because you hate us or hate the world, quite the opposite actually. That's why you tell us to be holy, not because you're unapproachable, but because you are wildly in love with us. Though it's still quite puzzling to fathom the extent of your love, it demands one response from me. I want to obey you, not because I have to, but because I love you. I cannot bear to think that my sin hurts your heart. And for that reason alone, I will live a holy life and will separate myself from worldliness. I ask one thing of you, Lord. Help me to be holy as you are holy. The cry of our hearts. Let's pray. Maybe we could have the worship team up here. Thanks. I honestly don't have much more to say, folks. Mark, if it's all right with you, I'd love to suggest that we end in a song of worship. Just on that note, make me holy, Lord, like you are holy. If there's brokenness in your heart, if there's anger, if there's unforgiveness, if you get angry with the Lord because of something that you think he didn't do, remember the problem's never with the Lord. If you're angry with the Lord, you have no right to be. Even if things have happened and you don't get it, it's never the Lord's fault. If there's stuff like that, just let it go. You need healing in your body. Wouldn't it be amazing if some miracles just broke out amongst us? As a people said, God, we just surrender to all the ways of the world. Your ways are higher than our ways. Let heaven break into earth. Jesus said when he was on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom has come. Lord, break into our lives, break into this meeting. I ask now, Holy Spirit, you'd move amongst your people and heal broken bodies. Just see many people this morning with crutches and pain in bodies. Heal that stuff, we pray, Lord. Lord, we lay it all down. All our stuff, all our dirty washing, we lay it before you. Make us holy like you are holy. Let's stand and worship.
All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, just come to the fountain. If your heart is dreams of life, if the pain be washed away in the waves of his mercy, as deep cries out to deep as we sing. Thirsty, oh. who are we? Just come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life, the pain and the sorrow. Be washed away. Cries out to deep, and we sing, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit.
Maybe you've come here today and you don't know Jesus. He's never become Lord of your life and you've never surrendered your life to Him. Maybe this is your day that you can willingly submit yourself to a loving God who loves you and has paid the price for your sin and your life. If that's you today and you'd like to respond to Jesus today, I want to give you an opportunity because we all love you and we love the Lord. And if that's you today and you'd like to make a commitment to Jesus today, I'll just ask you to raise your hand and put it down if there's anyone here today. Yes, Feline, you want to make a recommitment to the Lord. Anyone who makes a recommitment to the Lord? Anyone here today? Yes, I see those hands. Let's just pray for those that want to recommit their lives to the Lord. Father, I just thank you for these individuals that have awakened their hearts to see you. And Lord, as they have come to the throne of grace, Lord, as they again say, here I am, Lord, use me. Lord, will you take them into the depths of following you and knowing your presence within their lives, give them confidence and use them powerfully and mightily, Lord, for your purposes today. And Lord, as we've heard your word today and as you've built your church today through ordination, the appointment of Craig and Thora, and of hearing your word about holiness, Lord, may we continue to have a testimony of Jesus. May we all be changed today and continue to follow you and to serve you and to represent you well out in the world. And may we lead many to come to know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for your love and your grace towards us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Craig. Thank you, Thora, for making yourself available to the Lord. For Guy and Cheryl, thank you for the worship team. I want to invite all of you. This today is a celebration, the life of Church on the Way. Cappuccinos on the house. But I want to ask the family, please, don't rush there. Our guests, our visitors, they are to get first, please. So will you take the visitors and make sure they get the cappuccino first, and there's muffins and cake and that to celebrate, and get around Craig and Thora and wish them. And the Lord loves us, and we love you too. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you, worship team.